Let's turn together to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I do want to just let people know that maybe haven't seen this. If you know the Wakefields, we shared a couple weeks ago how Cade Wakefield passed away a couple of weeks ago. And tomorrow morning is the funeral service for Cade. It's going to be held at Emmanuel Community Church in Elmira, and visitation is at 10 a.m., and the service will start at 11 a.m., so if you want to be there, I wanted to just make you aware of that, and you can go online to find directions and address and everything. If you have any questions, by all means, ask me, but just wanted to make you aware of that. John chapter 12. As I was reading the Palm Sunday triumphal entry account in the Gospel of John, I began to read a little bit beforehand, and I saw something that I had never put together before. I had never made the connection before, but John takes us behind the scenes the day before Jesus entered Jerusalem. And I want to read that portion, John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So the chief priests had already made plans to kill Jesus. They had plotted together to kill Jesus. But now as they see large crowds coming out to see Lazarus, because word got out that he had been dead for 4 days and was risen, that Jesus raised him, they made plans to kill him as well. And it was the next day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. So there's already large crowds. It's the next day that we have the triumphal entry. So let's read that together. John chapter 12, the next verse, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that this means, this holy week that we are entering. And I pray, Father, that you will speak your word, your love, your plan to our hearts, that you will encourage us this morning. You will convict us. You will transform us, Lord, even renew us as we spend this time in your word. Lord, most of all, what I pray for is that we love Jesus deeper. The Lord, we don't enter this week flippantly, carelessly, or distractedly, but Lord, that you give us moments of treasuring Jesus, and what he has done for us. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want to go on two tracks this morning. Man's plan, God's plan. When the Pharisees say to one another, they're talking to each other. They're talking to themselves. This is echo chamber. "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So remember, they have plotted and planned in chapter 11 to kill Jesus. Then they plotted and planned in chapter 12. Let's add Lazarus to that list. And now they say to each other, with these plans floating out there, you have gained nothing. The world is going after him. It sounds, at first glance, like they're giving up. Like you're saying, hey, we're not getting anywhere, boys. Let's just give it up. Let's pack it in. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true. They already had the plans to kill Jesus and Lazarus. This is the moment when their plans solidified, when their resolve to carry out their plans solidified. We need to go forward with our plan, or we're going to lose it all. We're going to lose control of what's going on here because the world is going after him. There has never been a more devilish, a more evil plan in all of human history. As they huddled in that dark room planning to kill Jesus, hell filled that room. Satan filled that room and their hearts. As Satan filled Judas's heart, I feel like it's a little bit of a ring there. Satan filled, maybe I'm a little too loud. Satan filled Judas's heart as he got up to betray Jesus. How much more did Satan fill the hearts of these men as they planned to kill Jesus? Which is amazing because you see, the crowd saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And he wasn't like dead for a half hour. He wasn't dead where he saw light coming, you know, and he was on the operating room and all of a sudden he wasn't like dead like this guy who wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. He was dead. He could write the book 4 days in heaven. And after 4 days of being in the tomb, he raised him from the dead. And the crowd saw that and they knew only God can do that. That's a miracle. This is a mighty work of God. This is an amazing thing. So they came out to see Jesus, and they came out to see Lazarus, because how often do you get to see a man who had been dead for 4 days and raised? They wanted to be close to what God was doing. The chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to kill what God was doing. Their reaction to this miracle that even they knew was a move of God was to want to kill it. Let's kill Lazarus. He's drawing too many people to Jesus. Let's kill Jesus. He's doing too many mighty miracles. What a devilish response to life, to miracles, to resurrection. This group of religious leaders, they could not deny the miracles that God was doing. So they chose to ignore the miracles and nitpick Jesus' words and his actions. They sat there judging with arms folded. Well, he shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath. He shouldn't have done that, because that violates God's word. He shouldn't have touched a leper, because God's word says that that makes him unclean, even though the leper became clean when he touched him. If he were God, he wouldn't allow that sinful woman to wash his feet with her oil and with her hair, dry them with her hair. If he was of God, he'd know what kind of woman this was. And who gave him authority to teach about God? We're the official spokesman for God. And yet he teaches about God with authority. Who gave him that authority? We didn't give him that authority. They're nitpicking him. And so in a dark room with the flames of hell, like just as close to earth as they have ever been, they made evil, murderous plans to kill Jesus. But God is a planner too. And God, from the corridors of eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit devised a plan to save mankind, to take fallen, sinful humanity and the five R's now that George shared to restore us, renew us, reconcile us, bring us into relationship with God. They came up with a plan in the brilliance, not in a dark room somewhere, but in the brilliance of eternity. Before the world was even created, they planned. And Jesus said, I will become a man and I will die to save them. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, beginning the first day of the Holy Week, God's plan, that was the apex of God's plan. God's plan, his entire plan of saving mankind would hinge on this week, this Holy Week. Without this week that we're about to celebrate, beginning today, the Old Testament would be meaningless. It would be unfulfilled. It would mean nothing to us. All its promises would be left unfulfilled. Without this week, everything future that we look forward to, the promise that Jesus will one day return and set up his kingdom and welcome his people into his kingdom, that would not be true. He couldn't return. His kingdom would be unoccupied because no human would be saved. This week was the hinge point for everything past and everything future. This week is the apex of all of God's plans. And surprisingly, for a brief moment, God's good plans and man's evil plans intersected, ran parallel. Opposite objectives, opposite motives, but they, for a short time, ran parallel to each other. We'll touch on that in a few moments and how that's so. But verse 16 tells us the disciples didn't understand what was happening, but later they would. And I think that's a good reminder to us. We will not always understand what God is doing. We will not always understand what his plan is, but we can trust that God knows what he's doing. And that his plans are always for our good. That when we can't see God's hand, we can trust his heart. Amen? We can always trust his plans, even though we may not understand what God is doing. The Bible doesn't promise us you'll always understand perfectly what God's doing. What it does promise us is that he is always working all things together for our good. In the Garden of Eden, the crowds, I think they sum up God's plan when they cry out two things. Here comes our king, and save, Hosanna, save. Those are the two things Jesus came to do. God's plan was to restore Jesus as our king, to restore him as our king. The prophet Zechariah promised that a king would come riding on the foal of a donkey hundreds of years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. God's plan wasn't thrown together at the last minute. His plan always was, I'm sending you, Jesus, as a king. And so Jesus rode in, and the crowds recognized Zechariah's prophecy as he came riding into Jerusalem, and they said, here, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. This is God's plan unfolding. The rightful king has returned to the world and to our lives. In the Garden of Eden, man rejected God's rule, and disaster and chaos has been the result ever since. Jesus came to make a way for us to receive him as king and to enter his kingdom. I've been reading in the book of Judges and the reoccurring phrase in Judges, and it summarizes the book and that period of time in Israel's history. The reoccurring phrase is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The result in Judges is oppression and chaos and lying and killing and weird religious stuff going on because everybody was their own compass. Everybody had their own true north, and they did what seemed right to them. And then every now and then, things would get so bad that they would cry out to God. The oppression would get so bad that they'd cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge, a leader, to lead them out of oppression. But then in a short period of time, they'd forget, and they'd go back to doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And that is the human condition. That human condition of wanting to be our own kings. We want to rule our own lives. And we make lousy kings. We make lousy kings. So the crowd that day proclaimed Jesus as king of Israel. But many of them didn't really mean it. They thought they meant it. They felt it. They were emotionally moved. They were caught up in the excitement of the moment, that crowds and miracles and all that. And they said, "Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." But they didn't really mean it. Jesus was trending, but in less than a week, their cries would change from "Hosanna, blessed is the King," to "Crucify." Being a Christian is more than accepting Jesus as our personal coach or advisor. It's bowing our knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's bowing our knee and submitting our lives to him as king, the ruler of our lives. When we ask Jesus to be the king of our life, we are trusting his rule over us and over our lives. And we can have peace even when we don't understand what he is doing. We can have peace even in the midst of the storm because we know that Jesus is sovereign. He reigns sovereignly over all things and that he loves us. We can trust his plan. See, I'd rather have someone who loves me and wants my best give me a plan than somebody who hates me and wants to destroy me, but gives me a better sounding plan. We can trust Jesus loves us. So whatever he permits into our lives, we know he will ultimately work it together for good. That doesn't mean all things that he permits are good, but he will work them together for good. And there are going to be times when what Jesus commands or how he leads us won't feel right. It won't look right. And we need to believe that when our feelings say one thing and the Word of God says another, that God's Word is right. Let's trust God's Word, not our feelings, not our sight. Some of you know, this past week I've been training to get my Class B license and drive a school bus. And so this past Thursday, I had my road test. And I was nervous. I admit, I was nervous. But it went well, and I passed. And I thank those who prayed for me. I appreciate the prayers. But one of the trickiest things about navigating a school bus, and there are a few things tricky about it, but one of the trickier things is when you are trying to back up. One of the road test challenges was that you had to back up so that your back bumper of the bus is within a square that's maybe about 2 feet wide. So you had to land it in that square. Now that sounds easy enough when you're backing a car up. You know, you just kind of back up till you see where you need to be. But on a school bus, you know, there's no camera. You're not looking at the little camera that, you know, buzzes when you get too close. You got to look out your mirrors. You got a flat mirror, you got a convex mirror. And you got to look out your mirrors. And here's the thing. If you look out your mirror and you say, when it looks like your back bumper is right where you want it to be, you climb out and you look and you're about 4 or 5 feet off. You've got to find a reference point that does not look right, but is right. And then you have to not go by, hey, it looks like my bumper's where it be, because you're going to be 5 feet off. You got to go by that reference point and have confidence that you can rely on that reference point, that when it's within that, your bumper is where you want it to be. God's word is that reference point that we can trust. Sin has distorted our internal navigational systems. It's distorted our reference points. It's distorted how we see things, how we interpret things. It's turned our vision into convex. Everything is distorted. Objects that are closer than they appear when sin is in our eyes, it just is distorted. So when we do what is right in our own eyes, we find ourselves wondering, how did we end up in such a bad place? How did we end up in a place we didn't want to be? We need a different king. We need a reference point that is true. And that is not our feelings. And that is not what we see. It is the word of God. It is Jesus as king. So God's word tells us, trust God when... And trust King Jesus, let him be the king of our lives, even when we don't see what God is doing. Even when God's commands look, feel wrong. And obviously, he will never command us to do anything that is wrong. But it will feel wrong. When God's word commands us to forgive those who have hurt us, if somebody really hurts you, that doesn't feel right. It feels wrong. I don't want to let go of this thing. I don't want to let go of it. When God's word, Jesus commands us to love our enemy, that can't be right. There's no way that can be right. I'm going to mess up my life if I do that. God's word calls us to walk in integrity, but we see people getting ahead in life by walking, by lying and cheating and fudging and doing all these things. And we just think, you know, it just seems, I could just see a straight line to success by lying and cheating or smudging figures or being dishonest in some way. And yet God's word says, walk in integrity. God's word, and George mentioned it earlier, and I want to, you know, God's word says if we honor him with our tithe, he will bless us. He actually said, test me in this. Test me in this. But I know there are times when it's like, I can barely make ends meet to give 10% to God's work. It feels painful right now. It doesn't feel right. It feels like the last thing I should be doing. I've had those conversations with my own heart and with God. But God is true. If we go by our sight, we end up in a place like, how did I get here? How did I get here? But when we trust God's word, when we allow Jesus to be our king, it doesn't mean life always gets easy and everything, but it does mean there's a deep flow of blessing and riches and peace and life. Something money can't buy. So do we trust his word? Do we trust our sight? Is Jesus our king, or are we trying to be our king? Jesus is the king we need and we want deep inside. So God's plan was to restore Jesus as king over our lives. And then secondly, God's plan, they cried out, Hosanna. God's plan was to save us from death through Jesus' death. And this is where God's good plan and man's evil plan intersect. Their plan was to kill life. Lazarus raised from the dead, let's kill him. Jesus raised people from the dead, let's kill him. Their plan was to kill life. Jesus' plan was to kill death. But for a brief time, both plans intersected at the cross. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You see the intersection there. He was delivered up to death by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. But he was also delivered up to be crucified by the hands of lawless men. They were lawless. They were evil. They hated God. They hated his works. They hated Jesus. They hated Lazarus. They hated life. They hated healing. They hated seeing lepers healed. They hated seeing the blind have sight. They hated seeing a woman captured by physical infirmity for 12 years be healed. They hated the word of God that bring life to so many hearts. They hated it. They hated it so much they wanted to kill it. And so what they did in delivering him to the cross was to follow God's infinite and perfect plan. Because Jesus came to save us from death by dying on the cross. The last enemy God is going to destroy is death. The Bible says that. I mean, sin's going to be destroyed. Satan's going to be destroyed. The last enemy to be put into the destruction fire is death. Death is our enemy. It's not our friend. But at the same time, death is a mercy from God. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, God rushed them out of the garden. Why? He said, because they might take of the tree of life and eat of that. And God knew that for us to live in this state, in this sinful state, forever, forget about the fountain of youth, forever to live in this sinful would be a curse, not a blessing. In that sense, death, which is our enemy, is also a mercy to us. And on Good Friday, Jesus died to forgive us our sins and to destroy death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Isn't that good news? Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil, to destroy the power of death, and free us from fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of death. There's going to come a day when every one of us, unless Jesus returns, is going to face death. We don't need to fear that day. Because on the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's been the stinger's been pulled out of death. Death is our enemy, and yet for the believer in Jesus, he has made it a gateway to eternal life. Death is the gate. We close our eyes here. We open them in the presence of God. We open them in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to close with this thought. It's so important. And George preached half of my message already. But we don't earn eternal life. We don't earn it. It's not something we strive and, boy, I hope I'm good enough to get there and I hope I'm good enough to earn heaven and I hope I can be a strong enough Christian that Jesus says, well done, come on in. We don't earn. We don't qualify ourselves to enter the kingdom. Jesus has qualified us by paying the price we owe. D.L. Moody reminds us of the thief on the cross. The thief, he writes, had nails through both hands, so he could not work. And a nail through each foot said he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. Jesus had good plans for that thief that day. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that thief could not lift a hand or a foot to earn that. It's all of Jesus. And that's Jesus' plan for us. When we receive him as our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus gives us the gift of eternal life. We don't earn it. We don't work towards it. But it's a gift we receive by faith. And God's plans for our lives are the best plans because they're made by a sovereign God who's all-wise and all-powerful and who loves us more than we love ourselves. So we can trust him. I love the promise given in Jeremiah 29:11, and I'm almost done. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm so emotional this morning. Now you can say, oh, that plan, that promise was given to Israel in a specific period in their history and this and that, and that's absolutely true. But the gospel tells us this is God's heart for every believer, everyone. I know the plans I have for you. You know what plans Jesus made for us? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the three Trinity, that they made plans to save us and reconcile us and redeem us and bring us into heaven. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Jesus says, I came to give you life and that abundantly. Plans to not harm you. I will work everything out together for your good. Plans to give you a hope and a future. What could be better than a hope that extends into eternity? What could be a better future than forever in the presence of God and with the presence of the angels and the presence of our loved ones who are there worshiping the Lord and living forever in his presence? No better future than that. No better future than that. Abundant life forever. So Lazarus is a symbol. He was a representative of all who believe in Jesus, because we will all one day rise from the grave. We will all one day be resurrected. And that's a message for next week. But for this morning, let's trust God's plans, because we trust our King. We trust his heart. We trust the one who came to save us. Let's stand together and ask a band to come and lead us in a closing song. And Jesus, we thank you so much. Lord, there's nothing more important in life than life. God is life. He is the author of life. That's why death is our final enemy, because it cuts us off from life. There's not a single person in the world who would say, man, I would love someone to give me $1 billion. If that $1 billion was connected, that the next moment they would kill you. Because life is what helps us to enjoy all the other beauties in life. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us for eternity, to give us eternal life, and to be our King, because, boy, we need that. Oh, Lord, inwardly, we don't necessarily want to have a king. We want to be our own kings, but that's the worst thing. We're lousy kings, Lord. We need you as our King. We need you to rule our lives. And I pray for just a fresh sense this week as we enter into the Holy Week of submitting our lives and trusting our lives to you as a King. What do you have for us? What would you have us do? How would you lead us, Lord? Help us to hear your word and obey. And we thank you and love you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.